Welcome to the village. Welcome, guys. Hello.
Hello.
That's good. You probably got one of these on the way in. Hopefully you did. This kind of tells you just the vital statistics of the village with a little bit of James, Pastor James' humor stuck in there, and you can find it. But on the bottom, you'll notice that these things are perforated, and they have an opportunity, if you're new with us and you'd like to know more about us or give us your information so we can get you the weekly email and so you'll know what's happening at the village. If you would just break that off, fill it out, there are pens floating around on the different end tables, and you can just sign your name, drop it in the offering. That way we'll know who you are and what you're doing, and you can know a little bit about us. A couple other announcements I need to make. One is next weekend, I believe, is Mountain Solitude, correct? Keith? Next weekend is Mountain Solitude. It's the second. Oh, it's the third? It's the third Sunday? All right. Sorry? 2 weeks out.
You know, Eric, it's really the week after, I think.
Okay, very good. 2 weeks out is Mountain Solitude. If you don't know what Mountain Solitude is, it's simply you come here at 8 o'clock, and Keith, the man who's correcting me, takes you up on the mountain to give you a couple hours of just being by yourself with your Bible and with nature, and then you get back together and talk a little and come back down the mountain. If you were here at the Drumming Circle, which was our big membership meeting on Friday, you know that James was encouraging us to go do that, to be in solitude. So if you can do that, that would be great. The other announcement you need to make note of is April 4th is Easter. And our service is not going to be at 5 o'clock. Our service is going to be at 4 o'clock. And at 5:30, we're having a big soup supper. So everybody in the village makes soup or bread, and we bring it here, and you invite your friends, and we have our Easter service, and we eat some of the best soup in the world. Best soup in the universe. The best bread and desserts. It's really one of our most favorite things to do in this community is make soup. So invite your friends. Easter. We'll have little handouts next week for you to invite your friends. Has a map on the back. Tells you when all the things are happening. The other thing you need to take note of is we will have some kind of Good Friday service. So keep that in mind. There'll be an opportunity for you to come, meditate, take communion, that kind of thing. So I think those are all the vital announcements for now. So let's just take a moment to pray. Dear God in heaven, we come before you. And as it was already said, thank you for the weather. Thank you for all the water our desert has gotten. Lord, we come as people who are in a lot of different places. Some of us feel like we've known you for a while. Others of us don't even know if you exist. And we're just kind of here to wrestle with who you are. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us the courage to believe what is true, that you would give us the courage to push aside what is false. Lord, we declare this space your kingdom. And Jesus, we declare you are King, and we just want to come and worship you and find out about you and wrestle with truth. So, Lord, I ask that you would bless our time together. Amen. Let me give you a kind of what's happening this year so you know what's coming. We are 2 weeks into our third week in a review of spiritual gifts. So this week and next week we will be talking about spiritual gifts. After that, Rod, where are you, Rod? Right there. He'll give us the state of the state sermon, which is basically whatever's on his mind that he wants to tell you. He's going to talk to you. Then we're going to have a two-part Easter service, and then after Easter we're going to do an 8-week thing on the Song of Solomon, and then we're going to jump into Mark, and we'll be in Mark for the rest of the year. Sure. I'll take my phone. I've actually been called during sermons. So.
I didn't know if you had your notes there.
No. So we're in spiritual gifts. And the reason that we are talking about spiritual gifts is because last year we did a six-week series, and you guys said, hey, can we at least review that next year? Can you kind of go back over them? And so we tried to cram spiritual gifts into 4 weeks. So this is not by any chance a comprehensive summary of spiritual gifts, but it's just a review. So let me give you just a little bit about how... Who's got the clicker? All right, cool. So, spiritual gifts. When you're born into the kingdom, when you decide that you're going to follow Jesus, you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, you're born into the kingdom of God, God gives you gifts. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it says that he imparts spiritual gifts to you. And we looked at, in 1 Corinthians 12, we also learned that the way those gifts come are by the Spirit of God. The Spirit gives one person the gift of teaching, another person the gift of mercy. They're distributed the way God wants them to be distributed through the Holy Spirit, which means whatever gifts that you have as a follower of Jesus are gifts given to you by God because he wants you to have them. So as you learn about spiritual gifts and kind of discover what you have, you have to realize God gave it to you. And it's yours. And you shouldn't want somebody else's. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at the gift of encouragement. We're going to look at the gift of giving. We're going to look at the gift of leadership. And we're going to look at the gift of mercy. But to do that, what we've been doing is we've been running around in different passages of the Bible to hear what Paul says about spiritual gifts to different communities. So this week, we are landing in Romans chapter 12. So you can either read it up here or grab a Bible. But Romans chapter 12 is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Romans. And Paul, so we're just going to jump right in because this is sort of what we've been looking at is the different ways that Paul approaches spiritual gifts. So we'll just jump right in. And he starts out with therefore. And therefore is therefore the most famous therefore in the entire Bible. This therefore in Romans chapter 12 is not a therefore that says, based on a few things that I've said before. This is a therefore based on the last 11 chapters that I've been talking to you about. Therefore. So it's an important therefore. Okay? So therefore. Pay attention. Then he says, I urge you. Now I want to tell you something really fascinating about this, these two verses. Is they're some of the most ambiguous verses linguistically in the whole Bible. So we'll just look at they're hard to translate. So when Paul says, I urge you, what he's saying is please. And he's saying please in the way that I say to my son, please listen to me now. So not please would you pass the butter, but please listen to me. So he's saying, therefore, I'm going to get everybody's attention. And the way usually I get my son's attention when I want to talk to him is I grab his shoulder, because right here is a nice little, you know, spot kind of grip, and he all, you know, straightens up, and I say, please, pay attention to me. So you can imagine that Paul, through 2,000 years, is reaching over, he's grabbing you on the shoulder, and he's saying, please listen to me, brothers and sisters, you can add there, because that's included in brothers, in view of God's mercies. Now, anytime that you see the word mercies, usually what it means is just the love of God unconditionally poured out. But for Paul, when he says in view of God's mercies, he's saying, I covered in the last 12 or 11 chapters God's mercies. And what I've said in Romans, I'll give you so you don't have to read it right now. He said, the God's mercies are all of God's wisdom, all of God's knowledge, all of the gospel, all of God poured out. And so he's saying, in view of God being poured out for you on the cross, dying for your sins, raising from the dead, based on that, I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The word sacrifice doesn't mean a lot, I don't think, to us, as much at least as it means to the people he's talking to. Because he's talking to Greeks and Romans and Jews. They understand sacrifice. Sacrifice means being dead, and it means that you kill an animal. And if you're a Greek or a Roman, you kill an animal because you want to appease a god. So in your mind, a sacrifice is some animal, or if you're a Roman or Greek, it could even be of some human. You want to appease a god so he's not angry at you, or he show you favor or something like that. For a Hebrew, the sacrifice of an animal is to pay a price for your sin. So he's saying, in view of God's mercies, offer your body as a living sacrifice, not a dead one. As a living sacrifice. You don't have to die. Because I already did, Jesus says. But here's the thing. As we talk about gifts that God has given us, part of offering a living sacrifice is being willing to offer the gifts that God has given you to the community. Regardless if you like them, regardless if you like the people you're offering them to, the way that you offer as a living sacrifice is actually to take what God has given you through his mercies and offer it. And so, that's what Paul said in view of this. Then he says, holy and pleasing to God. The holy part Paul has been covering all the way through Romans. He's simply saying, that's your identity. If you follow Jesus, you're holy. The fascinating part about this is that he says, pleasing. Here is the very exciting thing, I think, in this verse, and that is that if you offer yourself to the community, if you respond to God's mercies by offering yourself as a living sacrifice, you actually impact God. God is impactable. He is pleased with you. A lot of times, I think it's very difficult for most of us to think, I have any impact on God. But what Paul is saying is, in view of what God has done, offering yourself is pleasing to God. God gets excited. God is not in some celestial, you know, castle way up on Mars, happy with you. No, he's down here next to you, happy with you when you're offering yourself. And so as we think about spiritual gifts, we need to keep that in mind. And then he says that this is your spiritual act of worship. That word, is, in the NIV they say spiritual. And if you want to be a Greek expert, you do not need to know Greek. What you need to do is be able to have a bunch of Bibles with a lot of really good people who interpret Greek and look at it and look at how they interpret. And if they pretty much interpret it the exact same way, then that's pretty much what the Greek word says. But if they start interpreting it differently or trying to use different words to explain the Greek word, then you need to do a little exploring. And with this word spiritual, it can also mean reasonable. And a lot of translations use reasonable. This is your reasonable act of worship. I think that's a better translation, though I'm not an expert on this. There are many commentators who agree with me, which makes me happy. But here's the important part. It makes sense, is what Paul is saying. It makes sense for you to offer yourself. It's not outrageous for God to say, offer yourself. God poured himself out for you, and it makes sense that you would pour yourself out for him. That's what he's saying. He's saying this makes sense. Verse 2. Verse 2 is not necessarily connected to verse 1. It's connected to the little sentence up there. So let's read it this way. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. So in view of what God has done, do not conform to the patterns of this world. Conforming is very simple. There is a way of the world, and you do it. And you like it. And it controls the way you look at things. Very simple. He's saying, do not conform. Don't do that. But be transformed. That word transformed is where we get metamorphosis. This is hugely important. Because what he's saying is, that transformation thing is, if you can imagine, every time you read this, slug to caterpillar. Make a movement, be transformed, make a movement, don't conform to this world, but make a movement from slug to butterfly. So it's a process. He's not saying be transformed tomorrow. He's saying begin the process of changing from Mr. Slug to Mr. Butterfly, or Mrs. Slug to Mr. Butterfly. Oh, don't make that transgression. Or you'll end up with James's picture from a few sermons past. Yeah, you don't want to do that. Thank you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what the word renewing means? It means to continually get rid of. So the way that you are transformed from slug to butterfly is to get rid of the way the slug thinks, to clean out your mind. And Paul says, if you're able to do that, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you walk into this process of transformation, you will be able to understand God's will. This is what Paul is saying. Is Christ died for you. He gave you a new life, and now you can think. So think. Use your mind. God changed your heart. Now use your brain. Transformation happens when we begin to use our brains. Most of us do not use our brains, including myself, right? We have a hard time thinking critically about ourselves. When we approach spiritual gifts, Paul says when he's speaking to Timothy in his letter to Timothy, he says, work on your spiritual gift. Work on teaching, which is Timothy's gift. Not so that you'll be a better teacher, but so that when people see that you've improved, they're encouraged by your improvement. Use your brain to work on your spiritual gifts. If spiritual gifts are part of the way you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, then you need to begin the process of thinking. Let's read verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. It's kind of a confusing verse. Not the part about thinking more highly than you should. But what Paul says is that the way that you should be grounded is that you should judge yourself soberly. And he says you should do it with the accordance of the measure of your faith. So a lot of people read this and they think, okay, well, Eric got a portion of faith, and Lane got a portion of faith, and Rod got a portion of faith, and people got a bunch of different portions, and we all have different portions. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think, and you'll just have to kind of follow this, I think Paul is saying, if you think of faith that's given to you as the gospel, the story of the gospel, story of Jesus, the identity that Jesus gives you, and the way of living life where power is turned upside down. If you imagine that as faith, what Paul is saying is, to the amount that you believe in that, the amount that you're able to measure the gospel, the way you, how much you believe in it, that's how well you'll be able to soberly judge yourself. Here's how that works. If you have an argument with your wife, if you're having trouble with your kids, if you're struggling with addiction, you have an issue with the gospel and how much you believe it's true. So it might be as you wrestle in an argument with your husband or wife that you don't really believe that if you're right or wrong, God still loves you. You don't believe in the identity that God has given you. Usually all problems in our life and how we're able to assess our own emotional state, have a sober judgment of ourselves, is how much do we actually believe that the gospel is true in our life, that it will transform us, that it is something that will change our life. The more we understand it, the more we believe it, the more soberly we can judge ourselves. So Paul is saying, hey, guess what? We're all at a different level in understanding the gospel, and so our judgment is going to be different of ourselves. So judge yourself the best that you can in the place that you are. And he goes on. He says, just as each member or each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. Paul says this over and over again. Every time he's about to talk about spiritual gifts, he says, guess what, guys? You're all one, and you're all needed. Because you know what happens when we start talking about the fact that God has given us something? we all start thinking, I don't have anything to give. I have nothing to offer. God hasn't given me gifts. Somehow, you know, I missed the gift-giving line when I came into the kingdom. I don't have anything to give. And what we hear is that we're not important and that we should back out into the shadows and we should just forget about it. And what Paul is saying, no matter if you're the pinky toe, the nose, or some other part of the body, you're still important because you have a purpose in the community. And if you stop functioning, then the whole community stops functioning. You stop offering your gifts. So Paul begins to talk about the gifts. And here's an interesting thing. If you're kind of confused about why all over the New Testament Paul lists out different gifts and they're not always the same, I have this theory that God doesn't lay out all of the spiritual gifts on every community. And so Paul doesn't list them all every time he's talking. He just talks to a community and says, oh, these are the gifts that you have, and this is how your body functions. And so maybe the lists are a little different. But here's what he says. We have different kinds of gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it with proportion to his faith. James is going to cover that next week. If it is serving, let him serve. We covered that last week. If it is teaching, let him teach. We covered that last week. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. We're going to cover that tonight. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. We'll cover that tonight. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. I'm going to cover that. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. A reminder about how we look at spiritual gifts here at the Village, or at least how I've been presenting them. I crack myself up, even if I don't crack you up. The way we look at spiritual gifts is that when you enter the kingdom, God gives you a gift, often that's connected to your natural ability. So if you're a really good teacher, often God enhances that gift. But sometimes God also gives you that gift even if it's not part of your personality. Before you walked into the kingdom, you were an angry, mean person. You jump into the kingdom and God has kind of a bad sense of humor. He says, I'm going to make you merciful because you were mean to everybody. And so you spend the rest of your life crying. It's right. It's part of how it works. So sometimes the gifts are just given to us and we're like, oh, thanks. That's totally not my personality. The other thing about spiritual gifts is that they have a part of them where you have to use your brain and you have to work on them. You have to work on the gift of mercy, the gift of encouraging. But also, they have a supernatural aspect to them where you're able to see things and know things and do things where you just don't know where it came from. Like, you don't know why you feel so merciful towards someone because you don't like them. And yet God has just supernaturally given you his heart for them. So there's a supernatural aspect of that. The way that we look at them as we walk through them is we are saying that your sin issues, what you kind of struggle with in relationship and in community sin-wise, is often a clue to the spiritual gift you have. And so we'll look a little bit at that. One last thing before we get in there. It says that the grace, that these are given to you by God's grace. They're a gift. Remember I put that little picture of the two kids fighting over the present. Realize that the God of the universe, the one who loves you, died for you, cares about you, gave you a gift. It's kind of like this. My father gave me my grandfather's wedding ring. Now, for some of you, it's bothersome that I don't wear a wedding ring, but there is a reason that I don't wear a wedding ring. I always wanted to wear that wedding ring, but I do not like things on my finger. And so I constantly take it off, and I set it down, and I put it different places. And so I was like, no, I really want to hand that wedding ring to Elliot. I want to be able to pass on this really precious thing, so I'm not going to wear it. Well, that's the kind of gift that God has given you. He's given you his very ancient wedding ring and said, here, it's yours. Take care of it. Use it. And so as you think about this, it's just not a personality test so you can figure out how your spiritual personality works. It is a way of offering what God is saying and doing in the world. So let's look at encouraging. People who have the gift of encouraging. Literally, the word encouragement means to call someone out. It's kind of like that Western. I don't know if you remember, you've seen Westerns, and the guy's standing out there in the street, and there's someone in the bar, and he's hollering, "Come on out here, I want to draw." Like, the gift of encouragement is different than, like, say, other gifts like discerning and pastoring, where people come to you. If you have the gift of encouragement, you're someone who calls people out. You say, "Hey, you, come here. I'm going to encourage you. Come here. I got something good to say to you." Right? You're calling people to you. So here's a few things that I wrote. People who have the gift of encouragement are skillful with their words. They know how to just speak the word, right words at the right moments. They don't say a lot. They have a sense of the emotional states of people. They walk in the room, and they can already say, depressed, depressed, happy, happy, depressed. Had a bad day, had a good day, watched a good movie. They kind of have a sense of, like, where people are and where they're needed to say things. Often this gift is linked to the shepherding gift. People who have the gift of encouragement are constantly pushing the community to go somewhere. And this is something they're always saying. They're always talking about how God sees you. If you're hanging out with a person and they're like, "God sees you this way," you're like, "Oh, you just have the gift of encouragement." You need to listen to them, but you know that they have that gift, right? They also are tuned into identity. The way God sees you and your identity. If the people who talk to you about that, they have the gift of encouragement. But they're constantly saying, "You're a child of God. You can do this. God loves you." They have the gift of encouragement. They enjoy walking through trials with people. And they can take people from cloud zero to cloud nine. They can do it in seconds. They're also the huggers of the community. So the people who are always hugging you, and it makes you uncomfortable, maybe they shouldn't be hugging you. But sometimes they shouldn't be hugging you, and sometimes they should, and you just feel uncomfortable. But they're the people who have the gift of encouragement. They like hugging. They feel like if they can hug you long enough, things will be okay. Right? They're the huggers. They're also sort of the teddy bears of the community. They're the kind of soft people who are always like, "Oh, God is good, I love you, give me a hug, you're going to be okay," that kind of thing. Here are a few of the sin patterns of people who have the gift of encouragement. They don't accept encouragement well. They're good at encouraging, and they don't want anyone to encourage them. They're like, nah, don't talk to me about my identity in Christ. I don't want to hear it. They claim people as projects. They're like, "That person's depressed, and I'm going to make them feel good." That's people who have that gift. You know who you are because you look around and you're like, "I just want the person to smile. I'm going to go make them smile. Then I'll feel good about myself." They're good with their words for destruction. If you're able to say a few words and devastate someone, you probably have the gift of encouragement. And you should be really careful about what you say. And the other one is they begin to feel like everyone needs them. Like, they're just constantly encouraging people, and if they stop, everything will go to, you know, heck in a handbasket. So, here's the assignment to see if you have the gift of encouragement. I gave this assignment last year, but I'll give it to you again. Pick one person this week, spend a few minutes praying about them over the week, and when you see them, you're going to be praying for them for the purpose of encouraging them. So if you pray about them and you go up to them and you speak and they're like moved from cloud zero to cloud nine and they're just excited to be around you, or you feel like hugging them after you've been praying for them, then you probably have the gift of encouragement. So that's your assignment. Pick one person that you're going to encourage this week and see if you have that gift. So we're going to talk about the gift of giving next. It's a great story about giving. People who have the gift of giving are people who are always giving. They're eager to help, see the mission move forward, and are willing to give the shirt off their backs to help. They see money and possessions as God's and often title their things such as God's car, God's house, God's money. They're constantly identifying things as as God's. And here's a really important thing about people who have the gift of giving. supernaturally, they have a special connection to the sacrifice of Jesus. People who have the gift of giving, the ones that I've talked to and been engaged with, are obsessed with Jesus' death on the cross. Like, every time the gospel is spoken, every time at Easter and Good Friday, they're just crying because they're so connected to the death of Jesus and to his outpouring. They find it so inspiring. And so they're very connected. You can tell those people because it seems that that's the only part of Jesus that they know. They just, Jesus died for me. Jesus poured himself out. They're connected to that. People who have the gift of giving, it doesn't mean that you'll be rich. In fact, often you're poor because you've given everything away. If you get married to this person, you will be poor. I guarantee it. So you might want to check that when you are getting engaged. Do you have the gift of giving? Because I want to know if I'm going to be poor or rich. You know, right? I mean, they're always wanting to give things away. My mother told me a story about a guy she knew had the gift of giving, and it's always stuck with me. He was very wealthy, and he had given my family a lot of money when they were down, and he'd given a lot of other people money. And my mom asked him, because she'd known how much money he'd given to people, she said, "How can you do this? I mean, I know you have a lot of money, but you give away a lot of your money." And he said, "You know, when I started giving it away, I just couldn't, like, stop making money. Like," he said, "I stopped working and started making more money. It was just, I couldn't stop. I keep trying to give it all away, and it won't go away." Now, I'm not saying that every person who has a gift of giving is going to be massively wealthy and can't give the money away. But there is a sense, and people who have a gift of giving will tell you this, that they're the kind of people who hand someone $10 for their gas, and some person sent them a check for $10,000 in the mail the next day. You know, they're just kind of people who are like, things just keep coming, and they keep giving it away. And I think the reason that is because God understands that he's given them the gift of not being connected to their possessions, so they're happy to give them away. They're happy to give them away. Here's some of the sin patterns of people who have the gift of giving. They wait to be asked. They're not proactive about it. They feel like giving is expected. They get in this rut, and they feel like, oh, everybody just expects me to give. And the real big one, I think they struggle with is fairness. Especially when people start finding out, oh, this person has a gift of giving, and this ministry wants this money, and this person wants this money, and this person wants that. And they're like, oh, I need to be fair. I need to be fair. God doesn't want you to be fair. God wants you to give the money to the person that he's called you to. So if you have the gift of giving, you need to spend a lot of time praying, and then just make a choice and be okay. Here's the assignment of gift of giving for all of you. This week, I want you to take people out to a restaurant that's going to cost you a little bit more than you can afford. And I want you to pay for them. And then I want you to examine how it makes you feel. And if you are so excited that you got to treat this person and you don't think about your money at all, you have the gift of giving. If for the entire time you're saying, please don't order that expensive one, order the cheaper one, split something with me, you don't have the gift of giving, and it just needs to be a discipline in your life. And
if we already know the answer, we have to do it.
Oh, goodness.
Yeah.
Keith's going to be taking a lot of you out this week. A gift of leadership. People who have the gift of leadership, it literally means they go before people. They like to give orders. They have followers. You have the gift of leadership, you have followers. You tend to be a big person, big picture person. You have a sense of destiny. You talk to people who have a gift of leadership, they're always talking about where they're going, what they're doing, and what this big thing that's going to happen, and how everybody should follow them. They have this sort of sense of destiny. They're good in tough situations. Supernaturally, they're able to see where God is taking the community and articulate it in ways that inspire people to follow Jesus. Now, I have at least some of this gift, and the reason I know I have some of this gift is my mom explained it to me when I was a little older, but She tells me this story that kind of cements that I probably have this gift. When my little brother Joel was born, for the first 2 weeks of his life, I followed my mother around and taught her how to be a mom. I gave her orders for, don't poke him with the pin. I was telling her, no, he needs to be switched. I was very involved in how my mom was going to do this. Until finally she said, enough. Right? Emily just got it. Good job, Emily. Here's some of the sin patterns if you have the gift of leadership. You give too many orders. If you're always telling people what to do, you probably have the gift and you should practice not giving too many orders. You're self-absorbed. You struggle with self-doubt. You avoid praying. You have trouble listening. And here's the big one if you have a gift of leadership. Yes, sure. Give too many orders. Self-absorbed. Struggle with self-doubt. Avoid praying. Have trouble listening, and believe that you have the biggest and best ideas, and everybody should just follow you. If you're sitting alone after a meeting and you're thinking, man, if everybody would just listen to me, things would work out okay. Probably have the gift of leadership, but you're probably not approaching it right. But there's some ways to tell you. If you really think that what you believe is the right thing, you probably have the gift of leadership. So, I'm not sure quite. Here's two ways of practicing this. One, if you are, if you think you have the gift of leadership, but you're not in a leadership position, I suggest that you go to a pastor, Rod, myself, or James, and say, I think I have the gift of leadership. Would you train me to be a leader? Ask to be trained. If you think maybe you have the gift of leadership, but you're not sure, here's a fun thing to do. Invite a bunch of people over to your house, 3 or 4 people. Present a great idea that you want to do and say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build this really cool snow fort up on Mount Lemmon. And it's going to be the best snow fort ever built. And if those people are like, yes, we're going tomorrow, let's build it. And then they start talking about how they're gonna charge people to see the snow fort. And it turns into this really big thing, and you have a new job, and they're all expecting you to lead them, then you have the gift of leadership. If they're like, snow fort, Mount Lemmon? Really, there's snow up there? Then you probably don't have the gift of leadership, or you picked the wrong people. The gift of mercy. I love this gift. Maybe because my wife probably has this gift, but people who have the gift of mercy, one thing, you'll know they have the gift. They pray for dogs and cats. People who have the gift of mercy pray for animals. And here's just an example of how I've had to experience this as a man who has no gift of mercy, is that when we're driving down the road with my wife, and it's on an important date, and I have a plan, and I'm leading her somewhere, she wants us to stop and pray for the dog and talk me into getting the dog out of the road. Where I'm just like, okay, if I just turn right, the dog will be fine. It'll go out that way. The reality is, yeah, they're soft-hearted people. They can't watch certain movies where injustice is being, you know, portrayed, where people are being hurt in unjust ways. It's just disturbing. Or, you know, Sue and I often watch Hulu, and in between every single, you know, little advertisement for the last, I don't know how long, it's been advertisements about supporting things happening in Haiti. Or Haiti, not Hades. How am I? I forgot my water today, so things are Haiti. And so I really literally have to say, close your eyes. Because we'll just turn off what we're watching and talk about that because it's so overwhelming. And so people who, just visualizing things inspires them to stop and pray and think about what's going on. They're feelers. They're substitute criers. People who have the gift of mercy, you're telling them a story about something painful that's happened in your life and it's like you're separated from it. And then they just start sobbing and you're like, what is going on with you? It happened to me. But they're the people who are like, say, no, this is how God feels about what happened to you, even though you can't feel it. They hate Satan. They love children. They often think with their hearts and not their minds. They tend to pray more than most people. Here's some of the sin patterns of people with the gift of mercy. They're trusting people. They tend to trust people a lot, take them at their word. They charge off and fight Satan and others with little backup. They tend to be people who get depressed. They wrestle with depression, not usually depression that's built around circumstances in their own life, but circumstances in the whole world. Like, they just tend to feel like, ugh. They're kind of, and in fact, people with the gift of mercy tend to be even a little bit frail, like, because they're so sensitive to everything. And they're sensitive to the way God feels about things, that it's hard for them. And so, in some ways, if you know someone who has the gift of mercy and you have the gift of wisdom, you should come alongside them and comfort them and protect them and keep them guided in the right direction. This is the assignment I gave you last year for the gift of mercy, and I'll give it to you again because it's a really good one and this is a great movie. Go watch Hotel Rwanda. Not again. Oh, pick a different one. Well, if you already know you have the gift of mercy, you don't have to watch the movie again. But if you're thinking maybe I have that, go watch the movie and ask yourself how you're responding. If you're instantly like, I want to pray for the people in Rwanda and how can I go help them, then you probably have the gift of mercy. If your reaction is, how are we going to go punish the people who did the wrong things there, you don't have the gift of mercy. You have a different gift. So that's your assignment. Somebody give me time. Yeah.
6 o'clock.
Good. All right. The last gift is the gift of hospitality. Let me read to you. It's not up on the screen, so I'm gonna just, you can listen. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 9, following what we've just read. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So he's basically saying, use your mind, hear the spiritual gifts. Okay, I know this is a little overwhelming, but gotta love people. We got to be focused on the game plan, you know, because Paul's kind of a leader. Stick with the game plan. Be connected. Be unified. And then he says, practice hospitality. Now, I don't think hospitality is actually a gift that God gives individuals. I think hospitality is a gift that God puts on communities, that he gives to his communities who serve him. Hospitality literally means the opposite of hating a stranger. So it's love a stranger. And the reality is, if you think about that word, Scripture tells us that when we didn't know Jesus, we were strangers. And when he died on the cross for us and rose from the dead, it was a love for strangers that he poured out. God was hospitable. And so all of the gifts and all of our life together is based on hospitality, is based on loving strangers. And strangers do include the people who are our neighbors, the people we work with. But the reality is that most of you in this room are strangers. We all are strangers to each other. We don't all know each other really well. We aren't all best friends. We're strangers. We're strangers who gather and are trying to not be strange, right? We're gathering together. You always laugh at my jokes, Emily. I love that. So it makes my heart feel warm. But here's the thing. As you think about your spiritual gifts and as you work at them, you need to understand that they all flow out of God's outpouring on you, on God's hospitality. And here's the very unique thing about the Christian faith, and it's that no other faith is like this. And this is what's unique about it. It's that the God of the universe died for you. And the reason that you would do anything is not to earn his love, it's a response to his love. All that we do is simply because we respond to God loving us, God being hospitable. Now, being hospitable is a hard concept. It's, you know, okay, be hospitable, love a stranger. So Paul understands this, and he gives us a few suggestions. And I just want to close with this. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. For those who have persecuted you in this community, offer them the gift of mercy. For those who are at lower position than you, offer them the gift of teaching. To those who have said things that are hard for you to handle, encourage them. Take your gifts and offer them as a spiritual act of worship, because it makes sense. It makes sense that if God gives you these gifts, that you would respond to his love poured out for you. What time is it?
6:03.
6:03. Love to have a timekeeper. Thanks. So I have a few minutes for once on spiritual gifts. Does anybody have any questions that they want to ask me before about what I've said in the last 3 weeks? Want me to clarify things? We'll go with Karen and then Benji. You know, the thing about, and it's interesting about spiritual gifts, is that Paul doesn't say mercy, and now let me explain it. We can look what the Greek word means, and then we can play with it a little bit, and then we can say how it's fleshed out. But I would agree with you, Karen. At least to see in my family that the gifts that God gave my parents have passed down, and part of that's because they're natural. That's the way they train me, and so I would agree with that. Benji, and then...
One thing that I feel like I'm fairly connected with discerning which gifts I do or don't have.
Sure.
But what would you respond when I say, like, sometimes I connect with, when you say, this is what it looks like to have this gift, but I completely don't connect with the sin pattern. Or I connect with the sin pattern, but don't connect with the gift.
Right. I would say that maybe I'm making it more confusing than it should be. I think that... I'm just trying to sketch a general picture, and it doesn't necessarily mean that if you have the gift of wisdom, you will fall in these sin patterns. It's just, these are ones that I've seen that are common, and so I would say, yeah, if you don't have those sin patterns, and you think, oh, okay, I don't have the gift of wisdom, I'd say no. You still may have it, you just sin differently. So that would be my answer, I guess, to that. Kelsey. Giving a family supernatural gift.
Yeah, like passing it down over generations.
Yeah. I say sure on that.
Okay.
I'm going to go over to Emily and then Ryan over there.
Yeah.
Right.
But that it doesn't have to be like a pop-up or a dark.
Right. Maybe that's very good. Ryan, and then Rod, and then we're close.
I was curious what you thought about whether or not gifts could be lost or taken away.
I don't think that they can be lost or taken away, but I do, if you could imagine, if you decide to not respond to the mercies of God poured out, it is sort of like thinking, okay, God, I'll take this gift you've given me, I'm going to stick it in a closet, I'm going to shut the door, I'm going to lock it, and I'm going to forget that it's ever in there. Like many of the board games I put in my closet, I don't know that I even own them anymore. I think there's some of that. So there can be a walking away from it, but I don't think God then abandons you. I think God's still with you and following you, and so you could return to the closet and start digging again, find it. That would be my answer. Rod?
Is it, or talk a little bit about whether we operate in all the gifts on occasion, like there may be times and places where even if I don't have the gift of, you know, mercy,
sure. And I think I didn't touch on that, but what we had been saying, just a couple things. Spiritual gifts, if you have the gift of mercy, one of the jobs that you have is that you're being merciful, showing God's heart so that all of us can learn to be merciful. You're the example that we follow. The other thing we've said is that sometimes gifts come in the moment. You know, so-and-so is pouring out their heart to you, and you're not one of those people who cries ever. And all of a sudden you're sobbing and you're like going, what happened here? And it's like the Holy Spirit just came on you and gave you the gift of mercy, and you feel that way for that person. So I think they come on us when we need them. And then there are ones that we're working on that God has given to us to take care of and to treasure. So I'm going to close with that. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this community. Thank you for their willingness to engage. Lord, as we go over spiritual gifts in the last few weeks, I just ask that you would protect us from the lie that, oh, I don't have any of those. I don't have anything to offer to this community. But that you would get us excited and challenge us to bring what you've given us to bear with our friends and with the people around us and in this community. So I ask that in your name, Jesus, and ask that you would bless us as we spend time singing. Amen. Tonight there are a couple ways to respond to God's gospel. One is through offering. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. If you would just please pass the basket backwards, and the last person just toss it under their chair, and someone will be around to pick it up later. Just pass it back, that'd be great. The other way to respond to God's word is through communion. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was having a Passover meal with his disciples. And he took some bread and he broke it. And he held that bread up and he said, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me. And at the end of that meal, he held up a glass of wine and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take this, drink it, in remembrance of me, and do it as often as you gather. Just so you know, as you come up, if you can say that you are a follower of Jesus, that you can stand with his broken body and his blood poured out for you, come take some bread, dip it in the juice or the wine. Note that this glass is wine, the other is juice, so you're not surprised. Let's just spend a little time singing and worshiping.